He chose us that we may show the whole world the marvelous light of our God. And Peter, from that point, from 2 Peter 2, verse 11 and following, he begins to tell you how we do that. And from chapter 2, verse 11 to chapter 3, 7, he says we do that by being different from the world. We're not like the world. We don't talk like the world. We don't act like the world. We subject ourselves to rulers. We subject ourselves to our employer. And the ladies are to subject themselves to their husbands. From that point in chapter 3, verse 8, down through chapter 4, verse 19, which we spoke the last time I spoke, he speaks of our privilege of showing Christ to the world through our suffering. We have the privilege of suffering with Christ. Now he gets to chapter 5, which is the closing of the book of 1 Peter. And he'll start with exhortations to the eldership. And then he talks about our humbleness and obedience, and closes out in verses 12 through 14 with the salutations and benediction. Good leadership is an essential part of the church. These people, as we spoke oftentimes, were under heavy persecution. It's not going to get any lighter, and Peter writes this to exhort them and encourage them and supply them to be able to continue in the faith in the face of all this evil persecution. Don't give up, he tells them. God, to do this, prepared the church and each local congregation to be overseen by qualified and competent men called elders. God said he doesn't want the church to be like the Jewish nation, who Jesus tells them in Matthew 9, verse 36, they're as sheep without a shepherd. As Jason just read in Ezekiel 34, God was highly unpleased with the shepherds of Israel. God's plan is to have his people be under shepherds who looks out for their souls. He'll tell you in verse 2 of this chapter, tend to the flock of God which is among you. Now that word tend, we'll talk about it later. The word tend is from the word to shepherd. Shepherd that flock. We all have to hold our position in the organization that God has established to protect our souls and save us unto eternal salvation. The church is structured to do that. And anybody that gets out of this proper organization according to God's will becomes a stray. And the strays are picked off and eaten by the roaring lion, as we'll see in verse 8 of this chapter. First off, I want us to take a look, an overall view of what God says about his shepherds, as we see in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 5. He'll say there, shepherds. In verse 1, he says, elders. The elders, therefore, among you, I exhort, being a fellow elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall follow. Then he goes on in verse 2, and he says, these shepherds are pastors. Now the word pastor is the word I spoke of. It's the noun of the word to shepherd the flock. He says, tend the flock of God, exercising the oversight. The oversight, the noun of the word oversight, is translated bishop. And he says that's willing shepherds, not of constraint, but willingly, unselfishly, not for filthy lucre, but with a ready heart. Not lording it over the flock, over the charge that was given unto you, but being models, being yourselves examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall be manifest, then shall you receive a crown of glory that lasts eternally. So we see in these four verses a great overview of God's shepherds. I like to use the word shepherd because it speaks of their work. Today's lesson is going to be a factual lesson, not an exciting or an arousing lesson. We're going to talk about facts, about the eldership. We're going to talk about verse 1. And the next time I speak, we'll talk about their work in verse 2 and 3 and 4. But he tells us, the elders, therefore, among you, I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Elders. There's not many passages that talk about the work of elders. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4 does. Acts 20, 17 through 28 speaks about the work of elders. 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 talks of their qualifications. They have a list of qualifications because of their work. Now the eldership, if we look a little bit of the background before we get into this passage, the eldership is not new to the Jewish economy, civilly or religiously. If we go from the time of Moses in the wilderness in Numbers 11, 16 through 20, Jehovah commands Moses to appoint 70 elders. And these elders are set apart for the leading of the Israelite nations, and they're given the Holy Spirit in that passage. These elders are friends of the prophets. We see the elders in 2 Kings, chapter 6, verse 32, there with Elijah during the great famine. And we see that they are advisors to kings. In 1 Kings 20, verse 7 and 8, where Israel is under threat and Ahab is the king, the elders are his advisors. The very next chapter, chapter 21, verse 11, the elders give in to the demands of Jezebel to kill Naboth. But the elders are always there, advisors to the king. They're colleagues with the princes in administering the affairs of the nations. We see when Ezra returns from Babylonian captivity and he's reestablishing the worship unto God in chapter 10, verse 8, we see the elders are there with him. Every Jewish city had elders, and they sat at the gate of the cities We see an example in Deuteronomy 25, verse 7 and 8, where they sat at the gates of the cities to give judgment and exercise righteousness amongst the people. They were administrators of synagogues. They established good government, exercising discipline and instructing in discipline. They formed a large portion of the Sanhedrin. And they were recognized, if you read throughout the Gospels, and especially in Matthew, you see, where they are mentioned with the chief priests, the rulers, the scribes, and the Pharisees. Many passages in Matthew and in Luke and clear on into Acts, we see that these elders are with the Pharisees and with the scribes, with the rulers, in advising them. Revelation 4, verse 4. Last book of the chapter, we see 24 elders round about the throne of the sovereign God that rules the universe. And the elders there, those were priestly elders at that time. But elders were woven throughout all the society, civilly and religiously, of the Jewish world. Elders were not unknown in the pagan world. The Greek economy had elders. Egypt, long before Israel had elders, Egypt had their elders, which ruled the conduct of public affairs. Asia Minor, their counselors were called elders. In the religious world of the pagan world, in their ungodly religion, they still had what they call priest elders who exercised discipline over them. So long before Christianity, elders was a title that was known, a title that was respected. It was a title of honor, well known. And with that background of the world knowing about elders, especially the Jewish elders, the people of God, we come to the Christian era. Under the Christian era, Paul, on his first missionary journey, as he went through Asia Minor, as he went preaching through there, on his return back, it tells you in chapter 14, 23, when they had ordained elders in every church. With prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they believed. They appointed elders in every church. That's amazing. These people had not been Christian for years. They'd been Christian for maybe months at the most. And they were qualified to be elders. It ought to make us think, when they could appoint elders, it shows that these people became Christians. They gave themselves to Christ. It should be an embarrassment to us that men who become Christians, who the goal of Christians is to be just like Christ, that the people who come to Christ to be just like Christ have been Christians for years and not qualified to be elders. What an embarrassment that is. Paul appointed elders on his first missionary journey. He told Titus in Titus 1:5, For this cause I left you at Crete, to set in order the things that are wanting, and appoint elders in every city, as I gave you charge. Every city, every church was to have elders. So it's not a new thing. Elders had financial responsibility. In Acts 11, you see the church in Antioch with Barnabas and Saul. And they heard about the hardship coming upon Judah, and they determined to send help in a monetary system. And in verse 30, the last verse of chapter 11, says they sent it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. We see that the elders were administrators and counselors of the church. They were active in the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, where they were discussing about the faith of the Gentiles and what was required of them. And when they took Barnabas and Saul took these ordinances in chapter 16 to the churches, it says they were the decision of the apostles and the elders. Paul, after his third missionary journey, returns to Jerusalem before his imprisonment. And in chapter 21:18, he and those that were with him reported to James and to all the elders. So elders are prominent. Paul tells the Ephesian elders who he called to Miletus. He says we're in chapter 20 of Acts. In verse 28, he says, "Take heed to yourself and to all the flock of God in which you are, in which the Holy Spirit made you bishops. Feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood." Feed, again, is that word which is poorly translated. It's like the tend in chapter 1, chapter 5, verse 2 of 1 Peter. It's the word that means to shepherd, to tend, or to feed falls short of the duty of a shepherd. A shepherd is one that has a responsibility of this whole flock of sheep. He not only feeds them, he has to protect them. He has to find green pastures. He has to find still waters. He has to doctor these sheep. He has to capture or rescue the sheep. He has to bring wayward sheep back. That's the word. We'll talk about it a little bit later. James tells us that they also have a healing ministry. In James 5, verse 14, it says, "If any of you are sick, let him call the elders, and let the elders pray over them and anoint them with oil in the Lord Jesus." So the elders was greatly known. He tells Timothy, as he's instructing Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, 17, he says they're worthy of double honor, especially those that labor in the word and in teaching. The Hebrew writer in chapter 13, verse 17, will tell you, "Obey them that have the rule over you and are over you in the Lord, because they watch for your souls as those that give account." They watch for your souls. That's the main purpose of the shepherds, the elders, the overseers. They're watching in behalf of your souls. They have the responsibility to know that the teachers, what the teachers are teaching, what the preachers are preaching, that it's sound doctrine, because they are responsible for the souls of the sheep, of those who will give account. They will answer to the Lord for the sheep which are the flock of God. Therefore, it's no wonder that Paul admonishes the Thessalonian brethren in 1 Thessalonians 5:12. He says, "I beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, to esteem them exceeding highly in love for their work's sake. They have a heavy burden. So we want to talk about this office. We want us to see clearly the office we're talking about and the names they're called. He says the elder starts right out. Chapter 5, verse 1, 1 Peter. The elder. In verse 2, he'll say, tend and oversee the flock. Three words. Three Greek words that we translate into about six words that are speaking of the same men in the same office. The first one is elder, presbyteros, which means a man advanced in age. He's an elder, he's a senior. When you see young men walking around with a tag on their shirt that says elder so-and-so, you know he doesn't understand anything about God's word. He's a younger, he's not an elder. The same word with the feminine ending, such as Titus uses in Titus 2, is an elder woman. He says the elder women, the aged women among you, are to teach the younger women to love their husbands and love their children, to live chaste lives, workers at home, obedient to their husbands. The word speaks of an older person. It's translated elder in this chapter, 5 verse 1, in Acts 20 verse 17, the elders of Ephesus, and in Titus 1, 5. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, is translated the presbytery. He speaks of Timothy, who the presbytery has laid hands on Timothy. We have a denomination that takes their name from that. I guess they think they're all old people. But error takes place because people don't know words and meanings of words. The second word we want to see is the word that says, tend the flock of God which is among you. Tend is from the word poimeno, which is a verb which means to shepherd. Poimeno, to shepherd. That's used here in 1 Peter 5, verse 2. It's the same word as translated in Acts 20, verse 18, which I mentioned a while ago, feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. The noun of that word, poimen, we see in Ephesians 4, verse 11, translated pastor. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some pastors who teach. What are they for? For the perfecting of the saints, of the work of the ministry, the building up of the body of Christ, till they all obtain into a unity of the faith. They are to shepherd this flock. They are called pastors. The next word is in the same verse, chapter 5, verse 2, exercising the oversight. That's the verb episkopeo, which means to oversee. It's used here in chapter 5, verse 2. The word is a noun which we speak, which is the word for pastor. Episkopos. We translate it, usually we translate it bishop, which is translated in Acts 20, 28, and in 1 Timothy 3, 1 and 2, where it says, he that desires the offices of a bishop desires a good work. He is an overseer. The word eldership, the word to shepherd or bishop, and the word to pastor are all speaking of the same men who are in the same office. The word pastor is not a word for preachers. There again, we have a whole denominational world that calls their preachers pastors. Why do they do that? Because they don't understand God's word. They don't study meanings of words. Therefore, they err in what they're doing. The word for a preacher is not found in this list that you see here. The word for a preacher is kerux. Now, a kerux was a man who was a message sender for a king or for a general or for a captain. They didn't have radios. They didn't have telephones. They had men they had to send out with their orders to the different elements under their command. That man, called a kerux, had to memorize word for word the command of his commander. He couldn't add a word, take away a word, or change anything. He had to say exactly what his commander told him to say. The other word used for a preacher is an evangelist. Not from one of these words. It comes from euangelistes. And he is a spreader of the good news, which is euangelion. So the evangelist is a spreader of good news. Now, all that's probably more Greek than you wanted to hear. I understand that, but I also understand that the meanings of God's words are necessary. We need to understand the word God used, the meaning of that word, and how God used that word. Remember, in 1 Corinthians 2, if you start in verse 9, he says things that eyes saw not, ears heard not, entered not into the heart of man, which things God prepared for them that loved him, which was revealed unto us through the Spirit who searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For no one knows the things of a man save the spirit of the man. Even so, no one knows the things of God save the Spirit of God. And he goes on down to verse 13 and he says, for we speak not words of man's wisdom. He says, which things we speak, the things from the Spirit. Which things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but that which the Spirit teaches, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. Words and meanings of words need to be studied and understood. To a lot of people, that may be boring. But the error of the denominational world is because they don't adhere to what God said, the word He uses them, and the way they use them. I spoke of people who claim to be elders when they're young people. We have something like 3,000 or so denominations in this world. Why for all this division? They're not studying God's word and what that word means and how it's applied to our lives. Therefore, we're split up. We're split because men listen to the teachings which men's wisdom taught rather than that which the Spirit teaches. Now the rest of this verse, the elders therefore among you I exhort. Elders have no authority except over the congregation in which they are members. The elders of the church in Anchorage or wherever it is, have no authority over our elders. Our elders have no authority over those churches. God made it so the elders are among the people, so that the people know them. In John 10, the chapter where Jesus speaks about the good shepherd that lays down his life, he says in verse 3, to him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name. That means he knows the characteristics of each one of them, and leads them out. And when he has put them forth, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Jesus tells you the good shepherd are those that are among them. Remember what God said, or Paul said in Acts 20:28. Take heed to yourself and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit made you bishops. They are to oversee the flock. There is no concept of an elder being over a plurality of churches. That's totally foreign. In fact, Paul warns those very people in the next two verses. Chapter 20 of Acts, verse 29 says, "For I know that after my departure, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own self." From whom? The elders. "From among your own self, men shall arise speaking perverse things to draw disciples after them." Therefore, we have 3,000 and some denominations drawn after men. That's the reason. Paul emphasized, as we saw in Acts 14:23, he appointed elders in every church. Titus was to appoint elders in every city, so that every congregation has shepherds over them. He says he is a fellow elder. He doesn't raise, he is an apostle. 12 men chosen out of the millions of this world, 12 men to be apostles. He doesn't say that here. He wants them to know he's a fellow elder. He's a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Scott talked about Christ's suffering this morning. Peter knew well that suffering, because Peter himself told Jesus that he was ready to die with him. And the same night he says that, he sits in the presence of the council that's condemning Jesus, and he denies him three times. I don't even know that man. The third time he cursed and swore to prove he didn't know that man. And Luke tells us, as he was departing, he looked on Peter. And Peter remembered what he had said and went out and wept bitterly. Suffering of Jesus. We talk about the terrible agony and suffering of the beatings and the rejection. But do you know how Jesus felt when he looks at the man that he needed at that time to trust, to be on his side, denying him? Peter knew his suffering. And after he returned and was forgiven, he said he's also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He's a partaker of the glory. He's talking about elders here, but it's going to be for everybody. Peter saw the glory of Jesus in Matthew 17, 1 through 5, on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw the glory of Jesus in Acts 1, verse 9, when he's raised from the ground, covered by a cloud, and ascends to the right hand of the majesty on high. where he receives the glory as the sovereign ruler over the whole creation. And that same Jesus tells them in Matthew 19, about where, 28? In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also, talking to the 12 apostles, ye also shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We are called, he's talking about elders here, but we're all called into his glory. He says in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, whereunto you were called, he called you, that's God, he called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of Jesus, he says, I'm going to give to all of you. Romans 8:17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ Jesus, if so be you suffer with him, that you may be glorified with him. Have you received the promise of glorification? Do you live a life of rejoicing in Christ Jesus? To defeat Satan, we must be in the church established on the blood of Jesus and walking according to the will of God in an organized group that God set up according to his will. We're not all shepherds of the flock, but if we're not part of that flock, we have no part of Christ. If you're not part of that flock, you stay in a state of being defeated by Satan. Get your life right with Christ today. If you need to come to Christ, come to him now. If you need to return to Christ, return to him now. We're going to stand and sing. If you need anything we can help you with, come forward and let us know.